Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, we're looking at verses 5 through 7 as we continue our study. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 7. Again, just to kind of get a sense of the context of this passage, these few verses that we'll be looking at this morning. As we think about it, just keep in mind that Peter's letter to the churches in Asia Minor was written during a time of intense suffering, or at least a time when persecution would soon come upon God's church. And so he's preparing them for that, or he's instructing them in the midst of that suffering. And so as his letter comes to a close, he's giving a set of instructions and exhortations. And he's not elaborating a lot on these, but he's just bringing these important concepts and exhortations to their mind as he prepares to conclude this letter, so that they will be strengthened and directed in their lives. And the first of those is that exhortation to humility, which we'll be looking at this morning. Let me just direct your attention to God's holy word as I read from these first seven verses. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Then all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. I read a quip somewhere regarding humility, and this is how it was expressed in that little pithy statement. It said that humility is like a slippery watermelon seed. Once you get your finger on it and you have it, it slips away from your grasp. Do you not find that to be true with regard to humility in your life? Have you ever thought that you were modeling an attitude of humility only to catch yourself making a quick comparison of yourself to somebody else and how you measured up a little better in your own eyes? Have you caught yourself having a condescending attitude or making a condescending comment toward another when you thought you had grasped humility? Or finding yourself getting peeved because your work or your service was not being recognized by someone in the church or in the world? See, pride can very easily creep into our hearts, and it does. And yet it is very destructive in our own lives spiritually and in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. It leads to many other sins that divide the body of Christ and that hinder your fellowship with the living God. A proud heart will not nurture fellow believers, nor will it readily submit to the will of God as it's expressed in His Word. It always seeks to satisfy and justify oneself. That's the nature of pride. However, humility is vital if God's people are to stand firm and to remain united, particularly in the midst of trials. It's crucial as well for our fellowship with God, our closeness with God, from whom we gain the power in order to persevere through the tests and the suffering of life. And so let me just ask you to reflect. Are you walking humbly before God this morning? Peter exhorts Christians to be humble in this passage, and we'll be looking at three aspects of this call this morning. First of all, we are called to be humble towards one another. Towards one another in the body of Christ. And this includes submitting to elders. Verse 5 is kind of a transition verse between the exhortations to the shepherds and then his call to the rest of the congregation here in this section. After Peter has described shepherding responsibilities in the church, he goes on to give this exhortation to younger men in verse 5. His discussion of elders seems to trigger in his mind a concern in this particular area. Younger men can have a tendency to assert their own ideas rather than to yield to the more experienced views of their elders. In their youthful enthusiasm, oftentimes younger men may believe that their elders are slow to respond or slow to act, kind of stuck in the mud, if you will. So Peter is concerned that the younger men show their humility by submitting to their elders. And that is true for the whole congregation. Humility shows deference to the wisdom of God as that wisdom is expressed and carried out in God's appointed leaders. It is good to remember that those men have been prayerfully selected by you, by the congregation of God's people, and that they serve with the highest concern for the spiritual welfare of the whole body of Christ. And so elders are joyfully and humbly to lead the flock, to serve as those who feed and lead and instruct and guard the flock of Jesus Christ. And members are to humbly respect that leadership. And here younger men are being noted in particular. But we all are to cheerfully and gratefully submit to the faithful, godly leadership that God has appointed. Well, though younger men are singled out here in this initial exhortation, we see that the call to humility is a comprehensive command. It's a comprehensive command. The reason is that as particularly in times of suffering, the attitudes of our hearts are exposed. And one of those core sinful attitudes is pride. Oftentimes in the midst of trial and testing, our pride boils over and is exposed. And so Peter goes on to give this general exhortation. It's a command for all believers. All of you, he says, young men and the more mature, women as well as children. The young are to humbly respect those who are older. The mature in age are to also model humility in the way that they relate to those who are younger. All are to have an attitude of humility within the body of Christ. And this means that we recognize our rightful place, first of all, before God. We need to live with the knowledge that everything that we have comes from God. When we recognize that every good thing in our lives is God's gift to us, that will promote a humble attitude in our lives before God. And humility also means that we are concerned for those around us. We put others' interests before our own. That's what Paul summarized in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider yourselves, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so a humble attitude will not be consumed with our own personal opinions. for our own selfish ambitions. But it will look out for the interests of the rest of the body. This will affect the way that we use our time. It will affect the way that we listen to other people. It will affect the way that we contribute to the needs of others. It affects our relationships at every point. This attitude of humility that Peter calls for. No one is excluded. All are to cultivate this attitude, young and old alike. Peter says, actually, clothe yourselves with it. And he's using a word picture here for us to help us understand it. The Greek word for clothe means to tie on oneself. During New Testament times, slaves would tie a white scarf or an apron over their clothing, and that was a way to distinguish themselves from free men. So Peter is suggesting that we ought to wear humility in such a way that everyone is able to recognize in our actions, in our manner, that we are servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Tie on humility. Wear it in such a way. And I'm not just putting it on hypocritically, but wearing it with genuine commitment in such a way that people know that you are a slave, a redeemed servant of Jesus Christ. See, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the epitome of one who humbled himself and served. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Think about his example, particularly the example of humble service that he gave to his disciples on the night before he was crucified to bear the sins of all of his people. On that night, was he seeking his own comfort? No. But he put a towel around his waist and he knelt down after taking a bowl of water and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. That's what the lowliest slave, the lowliest servant was to do. And in all of that washing, as he went around that group of disciples, we have no record that Jesus' feet were ever washed that evening. Well, we don't know. We can speculate, but we don't have a record that anyone washed his feet. And after he had finished washing the feet of his disciples, he explained in John 13, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus has called us to be servants, humble servants. We are to wash the feet of one another. We are to look out for the interests of one another. We are to care for the most basic needs of the least as well as the greatest among us without partiality. And this will be motivated out of what? A love for our Lord and Teacher, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not because we desire to share some kind of personal glory. It's not a selfishly motivated activity. One writer points out the self-abasement whose end is some claim upon God or some favorable comparison with the neighbor is condemned. That kind of humility is at bottom religious pride. The Christian virtue makes no claim on God, but submits to the reign of God. It makes no claim over against the brother, but serves, forgives, and loves the brother, and thus serves the harmony and peace of the new community. The new community being the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. That's a comprehensive command. But then secondly, we are given two motivations for this call to humility. And the first is because God opposes the proud. Peter quotes here actually from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:34, highlighting a very sobering principle. Think for a moment about the nature of pride. The word for proud means to appear to be above. To appear to be above. It's the idea of arrogantly thinking that you're higher than others, which is sometimes expressed by contempt or maybe a condescending attitude. The proud person resists the idea that he has any need, really. He thinks that he's self-sufficient. And with respect to holiness, he considers himself above average. He has all of the theological answers. He wouldn't stoop to do the things that some other believers would do around him. And so there's a moral superiority as well. But what does the proud heart say to God? In essence, he's saying, I'm good. I'm sufficient in myself. I have the ability to handle whatever comes my way. And so in essence here in this statement, this quotation, God is giving the proud what they want. He withholds help from the arrogant. It's as if God says, let's see how you handle the trials on your own. But God actually goes a step further. This statement says that God opposes the proud. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? When your heart becomes proud, He becomes your adversary, in a sense. The word oppose is a military term that pictures an army ready for battle against an enemy. And this is God's position against the proud. What do we know about how God views pride? Just take a short survey of the book of Proverbs. God hates haughty eyes. Proverbs 6:17. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. Pride causes strife. Proverbs 13:10. Divides the peace and the unity of the church. And it leads to destruction and stumbling. Proverbs 16:18 reminds us. That's how God views pride, and He's opposed to the proud. What a motivation for putting off sinful pride. Do you want God opposing you in your life? Of course not, if you're a child of God. Put it off. On the other hand, what do we see here? He gives grace to the humble. The proud heart, in essence, shuts itself off from God's grace. But many are the promises of God to help those who humbly seek Him. Psalm 147:6, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, we must come before God with the attitude of that tax collector in the temple. Remember how he prayed to God? He kept his head lowered and he beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord forgave his sin. The Lord had mercy upon him. And that's the one that God will look to. He will extend grace to the humble. The passage we read this morning at the beginning of this worship service, Isaiah 66:2. The Lord declares, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, as we come humbly before the Lord, we know from this passage that He gives the grace. He gives grace in abundance to supply our need, to help us overcome entangling sin, to help us battle and defeat personal weaknesses, to help us address those overwhelming obstacles that we face, to help us endure suffering that seems impossible to us in our own human resources. His grace is sufficient. He gives grace to the humble. And so we're called to be humble towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then thirdly, we are called to be humble before God. To be humble before God. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." What is this telling us? Well, it's telling us that God is sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives. What a vivid picture of the sovereign power of God. It's His mighty hand that preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. That passage that we're memorizing in our Sabbath School program, Isaiah 40, says, "Who has measured," it asks the question, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span?" The span is the distance between your thumb and little finger. "Who has marked off the heavens by the span? He lifts up the islands like fine dust. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Have you looked up to the heavens lately? You can't even fathom the far reaches of the universe. This is the mighty hand of God that orders all creation. And it's the mighty hand of God that opposes the proud. But it's also the mighty hand of God that governs the difficult circumstances of our lives. Though we may suffer, the mighty hand of God is in control. He rules over unrighteous kings and nations. He is in charge of every situation that you face in your life. And though we may suffer, we know that He is near. Every detail falls within the sovereign will and purpose of God for us. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6 says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in Your hand, and no one can withstand You." He's sovereign over it all. Therefore, what ought we to do? Patiently wait on God's timetable. He will exalt you at the proper time. Why? Because He's sovereign. He is the Lord of history. He is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of your circumstances. The outcome is clear for believers. But it takes humble waiting upon God to arrive at that end. Rather than grumbling, rather than complaining at the trials that you face, instead submit to the dealings of God with you. Give thanks in them as you humbly seek to learn what God is teaching you. What's He trying to teach you in the midst of this distress? See, a humble heart is a teachable heart. And a humble heart is one that puts its trust totally in God, who is sovereign. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15 says, "But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands." My times are in Your hands. Notice that humbling yourself under God's mighty hand does not mean that you are under His thumb, so to speak. In other words, God's not trying to squish you or torment you in the midst of the circumstances that you face, the difficult circumstances. His fatherly hand is one that teaches you and disciplines you and comforts you. It's like the hand of a loving earthly father who sometimes must spank, but also holds and comforts his hurting child. Again, in Isaiah 40, we read, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. See, these are words that really speak of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of our good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. He has won the victory over sin and death. And his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And what will be the end? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we're the redeemed of God, if we've been reconciled to the living God through Jesus Christ. So we need to trust in Him. Trust that even though we suffer now, He upholds us and He will one day exalt us with Him in glory. Wait on His timetable. And then finally, rest in His care. Rest in His care. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See, the proud go on struggling. They go on worrying. But the humble cast their worries on the Lord. He is Almighty God who cares deeply for you. He does not ask you to bear the weight of suffering alone, by yourself. Instead, He gently calls you to cast your burdens upon Him. In humility, then, throw all of your anxieties, all of your fears upon the Lord. Lay the heartaches of Christian ministry on the Lord. Lay your burden over the troubles of loved ones on the Lord. Lay your concern with respect to the uncertainties in your life right now on the Lord. Lay the hostilities that you're facing from those who are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ on the Lord. Cast your burdens on Him. No matter how small the concerns you have, know that He cares for you. And He's sovereign over every detail. Psalm 37:5 promises, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. The key is humble faith. Humble faith. We must humbly acknowledge our total dependence upon God and quietly rest in His promised salvation and care. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, walk humbly before one another and before God, especially when you're being mistreated for the sake of Christ. Do so trusting in the abundant grace that God supplies. Do so knowing that He cares for you and that He will preserve you through this life and into glory. I want to close with those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. We thank You for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as He worked through Peter, who was one who was humbled, a man who struggled with pride, and yet, Lord, You sanctified him through various trials. And he came to live and serve You humbly as one redeemed by Christ, the chief shepherd. Father, help us to learn from You, to be teachable, to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, knowing that You'll exalt us at the proper time. And Lord, help us to, in faith, trust in Your care in the midst of those trials, casting our burdens on You, the sovereign Lord of creation, and our Heavenly Father, knowing that You'll uphold us in the midst of them. Lord, teach us faith. Teach us humility. Teach us to walk in accordance with Your holy will because we love You and we delight in Your commands. Lord, we thank You that You have promised us Jesus and His Spirit to live in us, to help us, to comfort us, that we might increasingly manifest the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.